Have you been born again? One of the most important conversations ever had, one of the most famous conversations in history, occurred between two people, Jesus and Nicodemus. It's recorded in John 3, and some of the most famous words in the Bible are part of that conversation. Do you all remember reading that story? Jesus, right in the early stages of that conversation, says, "No one will see the kingdom of God. No one will see the kingdom of God unless..." Unless what? Unless he is born again. And you remember Nicodemus had a problem with that. It's like, well, I don't understand that. How can I do that? And the short answer is, you can't. It's something God has to do for you. And that's what we're going to be spending our time studying today. As we look at our letter of 1 Peter as we work our way through it. This wonderful verse, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth. He has enabled us to be born again." And remember, as Jesus said, no one will enter into God's kingdom unless he is born again. Well, God has given us that new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Wonderful words. And as Peter begins that, as Chris mentioned a couple of weeks ago, there's this real mood, a real energy of overflowing praise. As Peter had just been outlining some of the wonderful truths of our salvation, as he's about to go and explain some more, he's just bubbling up, welling up with praise for all that God has done for us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has done something amazing for us. He's given us new birth. Now, I remember a conversation when I was a bit younger, and I was speaking to a very enthusiastic person, and this person said to me, "Have you been born again?" And I said, "Yes, I'm a Christian," and thinking that, you know, this is awesome, yeah, we identify with each other. And the person said, "Yes, but have you been born again?" And I was like, "Of course, I'm a Christian." Well, I don't know what quite they understood by the phrase being born again. Maybe they attached some extra significance to it. But it's actually very true that it is possible to call yourself a Christian and yet not be born again, not be somebody who has received new life from God. How is that possible? Well, Jesus talks about it, and his words are recorded in Luke 7. And he says that not everyone who comes to him on the day of judgment and says, "Lord, Lord, I did this for you, and I did this in your name. Effectively, I was a Christian. I owned your name, and I did all these wonderful things." And what does Jesus reply? "I didn't actually know you. You never actually received from me new life. What you were doing was trying to do good things to earn my approval, and that's not the way to become one of my people. You need to be born again." In fact, Jesus in that conversation in Luke 7 actually calls them evildoers because they had not been cleansed from sin. They still had all of the parts of what it means to be human. They had their evil deeds and their evil inclinations as well as some good stuff. And they looked at the good stuff and said, look at the good things we've done. And Jesus is saying, well, yes, you have done those things, but you've also done evil. And as a righteous judge, my responsibility is to judge you. And you cannot enter my kingdom. You're contaminated by evil. You haven't been made clean. You haven't been given new life. Wouldn't that be a horrible position to be in on the day of judgment? To go there thinking that you're armed with all your good deeds and to find out it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. You need to be born again. And that's what our text is celebrating. That God, in his great mercy, has given us, for all who will receive it, new life. Who receives mercy? Is it somebody for whom life is going okay? You know, they're in charge of their own life and everything's working out just dandy for them. You know, they're making money, they've got good health, their relationships are fine. Does that sort of person need mercy? No. The people who need mercy are people who are either undergoing some calamity or they're about to, and they need to be saved from it. That's the first emphasis as we go through our text. This wonderful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy, he's given us new birth. In other words, we had a real problem. We could not earn God's favour. We could not earn our way into God's kingdom, exactly as Jesus relates concerning those people in Luke 7. We are unable to purchase our own salvation. We're unable to get into heaven by our own efforts. God, in his mercy, must do something for us. We are helpless and hopeless. Let me share with you some texts that speak to that condition. Colossians 1:21 says, once, talking to people who have been born again, it says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. That was our condition. Ephesians 2:12 puts it this way. talking to people who are Gentiles, who are not part of the Israelite nation. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Now you had nothing to do with God. You were not one of his people in any form. And therefore you were without hope and without God in the world. That is the normal human condition. Later on in the book, it goes on, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord," again speaking to people who have received new life, "you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." This is normal human condition. We're separated from God, we're alienated from him, we're unable to get into his chosen people by our own efforts unless he does something for us. Instead, what do? We continually crave after more and more stuff that we think is going to satisfy, but in fact we're just heaping sin upon sin and earning God's judgment. That's what Ephesians 4 describes. And Paul talks about it in his own personal experience when he writes to Timothy, getting toward the end of his life. And as he speaks about his testimony, he says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man," and if you read elsewhere where Paul comments on his life, he could have added another thing and another thing and another thing. "Even though I was all these things, I was shown," what? "Mercy." He recognized that there was nothing that he could do to save himself. He once thought that it was enough to be righteous, to try and obey God's laws as best you could. But he came to that point of realizing that the very best we can do is almost like filthy rags before God. It doesn't impress him at all. It doesn't earn his acceptance. We need to receive it. We need mercy. I wonder if you realize that that is your condition without Christ. Without God, without hope in the world, unless God gives you new life. Many of us have grown up in Christian homes, and sometimes we feel like we don't have a story like Paul, where before we were saved, we did this and that and the other, and then when we were saved, it was a complete change. And some of us have had stories like Paul, where we might not have gone around having people put to death like he did, but we recognised there was all these sorts of things, and when we came to Christ, all of a sudden those things aren't a part of our life anymore. Now, as somebody who's grown up in a Christian home, sometimes myself, and I've spoken to you about this before, and some of my friends used to think, well, if only we had gone out and done all these things, then we'd really know what God's mercy was about. But yet, because we've sort of followed Jesus as best we could from a young age, we perhaps don't grasp the depth of God's mercy as much as we could. Now, where we understand it up here, yes, we deserve punishment, but we haven't actually known what it's like to feel so guilty and then to have it taken away. And sometimes that is an advantage of when you've lived a life without Christ, and when you've received him, you know how merciful God has been. You know that there was nothing you could do yourself, that he has saved you because of his great mercy. Well, if you're in a situation kind of like mine, I want to encourage you, don't wish that you had tasted something awful so that you would know how nice salvation really is. Sin always has consequences. And if you talk to people who have experienced that life, they would gladly trade places and not have experienced some of what they have done. But maybe to help you understand the great mercy of God, you, like me, will have had areas of your life where you have kept separate from God, where you haven't lived under his lordship, where you have chosen to sin and do stuff which is consistent not with the new life but the old. Imagine if that wasn't just one part of your life at a particular time that you did that. Imagine if that was your total experience. Imagine if that's all you knew. Well, that's the mercy of God, that he has rescued you from that and he has given you something better. He has given you new life. Whether you discover that new life halfway through your time on this earth or right at the beginning isn't really the point. God's mercy is the same for all of us. We are all in the same boat. Without Christ, we are hopeless and helpless. One of the great themes of this letter of Peter is that it is an epistle of hope, and that hope is completely wrapped up in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, while we were hopeless, while we were helpless, he has given us new life. Well, before we go on to talk about this new life in more detail, I want to just mention briefly, well, what's the outcome, what's the end point of a life that is not made new? As we think about God's mercy in saving us from that, what is it that he is saving us from? Romans 3:23 is a verse which I'm sure many of you will know. It says, we've all sinned. We all fall short of God's glory. All right? None of us is exempt. All of us need mercy. And the Bible tells us that is a truth that we can rely on. But you know what? You and I, when we look at our own lives, we know that as well, don't we? We know that we've messed up. We know that we've done things that fall short of the goodness of God. And God, who is righteous, must deal with that. Romans 6:23 tells us how God does that. It says, for the wages of sin, the outcome of sin, what it receives from God is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the central truth of Christianity. What all of us deserves from God is death. But what God wants to give us is eternal life through Jesus. He doesn't come to us and say, look, guys, if you can just pull your socks up, if you just live better, come on. You know, you could get this. No, he says, you know what, guys, you can't. There is nothing you can do except the fact that I want to give it to you. And the way that I do that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Revelation 20 defines for us what that death is that Romans 6 talked about. Remember, the wages of sin is death. Well, all people die. Christians die, unbelievers die. How can it be that some of us are under the penalty of death and others aren't? We all die. The death that's being talked about is what Revelation 20 describes as the second death. And it says there toward the end of Revelation 20 that if anyone's name, as all people who have ever lived stand before Christ and are judged, if anyone's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in other words, if anyone was found who had not received this wonderful gift of being born again, receiving life from God, being recorded in that book as somebody who has been given eternal life, if their name wasn't there, then the result would be that they would be cast into the lake of fire, eternal separation from God, eternal punishment from sin. I once heard somebody say that if you can preach about judgment, if you can preach about hell without a tear in your eye, you shouldn't be preaching it. And you know what? I know what he means. Now, this is a horrible consequence. This is something that is not God's heart. And some people think of God as a judge who just can't wait to bang that gavel and say, guilty, hell. That's not what God's heart is about. If it was, Jesus would never have come. Now, in fact, the Bible talks about the fact that God holds off the day of judgment so that more can receive eternal life. He's wanting people to turn away from their old life and accept new life in Jesus. But nevertheless, a time is coming when God will separate good and evil permanently. God will not allow evil to taint people's lives forever. God will not allow it to taint his corruption forever. Several weeks ago, as we studied sanctification, we talked about that as perfect sanctification, that time when there's finally a separation. And the Bible says, you know, God will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more sin and death and suffering and sorrow and hardship. They'll all have passed away. And everyone who has experienced evil longs for that time. But what we need to keep in mind is that as God separates right from wrong, as he separates good from evil, as he separates life from death, you want to make sure that you are somebody who has received life. You want to make sure you're somebody who has chosen goodness as opposed to evil. And that's what being born again is all about. Where Jesus holds out this offer and says, you can have what you've already got, a life which is crippled by sin and death, or you can have new life, eternal life. Which will it be? We make the decision now, and then we receive it in its fullness when Christ comes to judge us on that wonderful day. So be prepared. The outcome of a life that is not made new by God is disastrous. We all need mercy. We all need saving from that. And so what has God done about it? In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we call this doctrine the doctrine of regeneration, the doctrine of God taking something which was dead and making it alive again. We were spiritually dead, cut off from God. We were aliens, as those verses talked about. We were strangers. We were ignorant. You know, we just didn't know God and didn't live in relationship with him. And God has taken what was dead and made it alive in Christ. The Apostle Paul describes it this way in 2 Corinthians. Oh, I haven't pasted that one in. Let me read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And all this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting our sins against us, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you feel the energy of that word? We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The New Testament talks a lot about us being in Christ. When you believe in Christ, then you are included in Christ. And it's as though God, who is outside of time, when he sees Christ going to the cross and he sees him taking that punishment for sin, he sees us and our sins being paid for in Christ. We're included in it. We're a part of that. Everything that we have done, past, present, future, is dealt with in that one transaction. It's a done deal. Hebrews has a lot to say about that, the book of Hebrews, if you want to read through that. It's a one-off event, and we were included in that. Everyone who trusts in Christ was included in that one event. Similarly, when Christ rose again to new life and eternal life, when he rose with a body that is incorruptible, we were included in that. And that's what Peter is talking about when he says that we've been given new life through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We were a part of what Christ did as he rose triumphant from the grave. Controlled by sin? No longer. Facing eternal separation from God? No longer. We are alive eternally. A wonderful transaction. And that's where Ephesians 2:6 says, "And God raised us up with Christ." I want you to picture that event. I want you to picture Christ as he rises triumphantly from the grave. You were a part of that if you believe in him. If you've given your life to him. If you've made that transaction which says, God, I don't want to continue with my old life anymore. I don't want to try and earn your favor on my own merits because I know it's not going to happen. I don't want to face judgment from you. And I don't want to struggle with the garbage of this life on my own. I actually want a new life, a life from you, a life that is eternal. A life that we spoke about last week is full of grace and peace when we live it your way. When you make that transaction, this is what you become a part of, and it's something very special. Have you been born again? Do you know what it's like to believe that Jesus did this for you? He took your sin, and he dealt with it on the cross, and he rose again to give you new life. Do you believe that, and have you been made new as part of that? And the next question is equally important. If you have done that, if you've received new life from Jesus, are you living your new life or have you gone back to living the old life? Depending on your own resources and your own abilities to somehow please God. Chasing after the things that don't fit with God. Tragically, that's the experience for many of us who own the name Christian, yet may not have actually experienced what it is like to be made new. Ephesians 4 expresses it like this. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, living on your own, living for yourself, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a choice that we need to face. Remember, as we talked about sanctification through the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does to make us like Jesus, we remember that when we became believers, when we became followers of Jesus, we were set apart from this world. We were made one of God's people. And then what happens next is, bit by bit, the Holy Spirit enables us to choose to live out of our new self, to choose to live the way Jesus would, to choose to live that new life instead of living the old life. And that process continues until perfect sanctification, where, as we've already spoken about, on the day of judgment, God makes everything new. And you're either on the part of what is being made new, or you're on the part of the old, which is now separated and eternally condemned. Are you living as somebody who is being made new? Are you choosing to live a new life day by day? You know, as I hear messages from all over the place, sometimes I worry that the message that people are hearing from the church is, come to God, he wants to make your life better. He wants to give you peace, and he wants to give you hope, and he wants to fix your relationships. And in some cases, and I've talked about this, and you're probably getting sick of it, they even say he wants to make you richer and healthier, and I just despise that horrible mangling of the gospel. But all of that is wrong. God doesn't want to make your life better. He wants you to trade in your old life. He wants to give you a new life, which is better. You know, our enemy, the devil, when we're living the Christian life, what he does, because he has no power over us, and you know that, right? Satan has no power over the believers. We're held safe in God's hand. But what he does is he tries to entice us off the path of living for Jesus, to blunt our influence in the world, get us chasing the wrong things, so that God does not get the glory he deserves and that other people don't get to hear the message of salvation. That's what he tries to do. And so he hooks into those desires of our old self, those sinful desires, and he says, chase after this instead. Now, you've had a hard day at work, just relax. You should be chasing these things. These will bring you happiness. And he tries to get us pursuing the wrong things. As we spoke about in the last few weeks, the life of the Christian is not to pursue your own blessing and not to try to protect yourselves from the thing that you're afraid of. It's to pursue obedience to Christ, and that's what brings blessing. God wants to give us a blessed life, but it doesn't come when we pursue our own happiness. It comes when we say, God, my life is yours. I want to live the new life that you've called me to. I want to obey Jesus Christ as my Lord. There's a big difference between pursuing a better life and pursuing a life which is better. I want you to understand that. Have you ever struggled with a particular habit that you're trying to break? Yeah? Come on, I'm not the only one. Yes, you have. How often do we beat ourselves up and say, you know, you're doing it again, can't you just do it better? And it doesn't matter if it's a bad temper or impure thoughts or, you know, whatever it might be, you know, speech which does not build others up. And sometimes we try to fix ourselves. What does the Bible tell us to do? Give up on yourself, leave behind the old life, accept from Christ the life which is better. So in the midst of our struggle, where do we put our attention? As Colossians says, fix your eyes on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, not on things below. We put our attention on Jesus. And as we fix our attention on Jesus, what do you find happens to your thought life? What do you find happens to your desires? What do you find happens in your conversations with people? If your focus is on Jesus, then it starts to live out in your life. And the Holy Spirit makes your life reflect His life. That's the new life that we're supposed to clothe ourselves with. The Bible talks about that in a whole bunch of different ways. However, when we focus on our problem, well, our problem's got us. And we are unable to overcome it. We are people in need of mercy. We cannot fix ourselves. We need to experience new life from God. Life which is better. The Christian life is a life of handing over ourselves in order to receive something new. So the question is, have you been born again? Have you come to the end of your own efforts to save yourself and fix yourself? Have you said to God, I want new life in you? Have you believed that Jesus has died for your sins? He's risen again for your new life. If you have, then you've received it. And Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about the fact that God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And do you remember what Jesus said about how we receive that salvation? Does anyone know John 3:16? Who can recite it? Who's brave? Come on. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes. So you do know it, don't you? You just needed someone brave to get you going. So that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not get the results of the old life, will not get the wages of sin that we all deserve, but will have everlasting life. That's what we're talking about. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the wonderful salvation that you've given us. We praise you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because in your great mercy, you have given us new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Lord, we thank you that this is eternal life, that our salvation as we believe in Jesus and what he's done for us is sure. Nothing can take it away because we haven't had to earn it and we don't have to protect it. It's a gift of yours to us. But Lord, we want to live up to that day by day. We don't want to live as people living the old life. We want to live the new life that you've given us. We want to see you glorified. We want to see people around us receiving life because they see it in us. We want to be like Paul described himself in his letter to the Corinthians, as ones who implore others on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Be made new. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us this week to do that. Lord, would you convict us in those moments when we're living our old life, where we're living for our own desires, where we're living by our own resources. Lord, don't let us continue down that path. Help us to experience the conviction of your Spirit. And when we see it in ourselves and in others, help us to be brave enough to offer assistance, to point it out to people if they've not detected it themselves, and in humility to receive that correction so that we can choose to leave that stuff behind and instead receive from you the new life. We thank you that you don't expect us to live up to your standards on our own. It's beyond us. But as your Holy Spirit works in us, as your word is alive in our minds, and as your people support us, we are able to live new lives for your glory and for the blessing of others. Thank you so much for your mercy. Amen.